First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 17th, 2022. John chapter 8. I am the light of the world.
Please rise and join me in reading John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You may be seated.
Very simply, John 8:12. We're going to be looking at John 8:12 through verse 30. But John 8:12, I am the light of the world, is our theme. Why do we need light? It sometimes is impossible, it seems impossible, to know what to do. Science writer Michael Bond is a bit of an expert in the traumatic subject of lostness. He writes that being lost is a fear that runs deep in our psyche and our culture. I'm going to quote from his writing. Children lost in the woods is a common fictional motif in modern fairy tales and in ancient mythology. Usually in fiction, there's some kind of redemption. Snow White is rescued by dwarves. And even Hansel and Gretel, facing certain doom in the gingerbread house, find their way home. Reality is often more grim. During the 18th and 19th century, getting lost was one of the most common causes of death among the children of European settlers in the North American wilderness. Science researcher Jenna Salmon uses GPS monitors to track numerous volunteers as they tried to walk in a straight line without any technology through Germany's Buchenwald Forest and the Sahara Desert. When clouds obstructed the sun, errors quickly accumulated, small deviations become large ones, and they ended up walking in circles. With no external clues to help them, people will not travel more than 100 meters from their starting position, regardless of how long they walk for. This says a lot about our spatial system and what it requires to anchor us to our surroundings. In the absence of landmarks and boundaries, our head direction cells can compute and distance and leave us flailing in space. Above all, pay careful attention when you get in to the woods. That's why we need God's light in the world. Jesus is our source of truth. Jesus, the living word, always said you can trust the written word. Again, we're reviewing what's happening here. Jesus finds himself in conflict with the Jewish leaders. They're trying a new tactic. They're trying to set a trap for him that they feel he cannot win. They hope Jesus will either break Jewish or Roman laws. Their goal was to develop some grounds to accuse Jesus of error. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's one of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus represents himself as the light of the world, indicating that in the midst of sin-laden mankind, exposed to the judgment and in need of salvation, he stands forth as a source of men's illumination regarding spiritual matters of the everlasting salvation of God's children. To all who come within hearing, he proclaims the gospel of deliverance from sin and never-ending peace. But not everybody follows where the light leads. There is always a separation, a parting of the ways, an absolute antithesis, as is cleared from the words. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Some follow the light. If you look in the Bible, a very few people follow the light. Many do not. Many are called, few are chosen. To follow the light, Christ, means to trust and obey him. It means to believe in him and out of gratitude to keep his commandments. Man must follow where the light leads. He is not permitted to map out his own course through the desert of his life. In the wilderness, the forefathers had followed the pillar of light. The symbolism of the Feast of Tabernacles reminded the audience of this light which the ancestors had enjoyed as a guide. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness to yourself. Your witness is not true." The Pharisees certainly cannot have meant, though your testimony with reference to yourself is true, it is not legally valid or acceptable. What they actually mean was this: when you call yourself the light of the world, you are just boasting. No one confirms your testimony with reference to yourself. It cannot be true. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness to myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going." He is not in any way contradicting what he said previously in John 5:31. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, because there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth," but he was speaking about God himself. In agreement of the true character of his own testimony, as contrasted with the false character of the Pharisaic assertion, the Lord pointed to, first, his heavenly origin and destination. He came from God and would be going back to God. His intimate union with the Father in verses 15 and 16, and the perfect agreement between his own testimony and that of the Father in verses 17 and 18. "You judge according to the flesh. I just no one. But yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." What the Lord means is this: though you lack the necessary knowledge to judge, he's speaking to the Sanhedrin, yet you are constantly judging me. You are doing this, and according to earthly standards, according to appearance, I did not come to judge, but to save. That's why I also think John 8, verses 1 through 11, fits in this context, because he did not come to judge, he came to save. "It is also written on your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." It's taken from Deuteronomy 17:6. "On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death, but no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness." He says, "Your law," because the Pharisees, you claim to regard it so highly. The reasoning is this: surely if this rule holds with respect to me, it holds even with more respect to God. According to the law of Moses, when two such witnesses agreed, the man concerning whom they had agreed had to be put to death. "Then they said unto him, Where is your father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you have known my Father also." The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders who had rejected the testimony of the Son, now also reject the testimony of the Father. They clearly indicate that Christ's teaching with reference to the Father had fallen on deaf ears. The Pharisees were engaged in the most dangerous activity found among men. They were hardening their own hearts against Jesus. Such hardening results in total blindness and ignorance. These words Jesus spoke at the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not come. This drawing is the depiction of the widow giving the two mites, because against the wall in the court of women stood 13 trumpet-shaped chest in which the people deposited their gifts for various causes. Taking the part from the whole, this court was sometimes called the treasury. It was on the court of women. Any Jewish person could enter the court of women. Here Jesus was teaching in the immediate proximity of the hall which the Sanhedrin held. Then Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." In their death, they will experience no comfort and no peace of any kind, only dark despair. The one who they've rejected will not be present to help them in their hour of need, in their sin. All their sins viewed collectively, they will die. The wrath of God resting on them, they will go to the place of everlasting perdition. They cannot go where Jesus is going. Where is Jesus going? He's returning to his Father. So the Jew says, will he kill himself because he says, "Where I go, you cannot come"? He would soon take his departure to a place of which they could not come. In 6 months, it would be the Passover, and he would give his life for us. Sneering, they ask, "He is not going to kill himself, is he?" As if by killing himself, he would be going to a place where they, as they saw it, could not come. The present taunting insinuation that he was possibly contempting suicide was, unbeknown to him, them, a bitter character of the truth. He was going to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." What Jesus means is that the thoughts and motives of these Jews were hell-inspired. His own were heavenly-inspired. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." This death in sins will be the result of not believing that I am he, literally, that quote-unquote, I am. Jesus is presented as the great I am. That was the name for God, the Father, in the Old Testament. The meaning is this, that I am all that I claim to be, the one sent by the Father, the one who is from above, the Son of Man, the only begotten Son of God, equal with God, the only one who has life in himself, the very essence of the scriptures, the bread of life, the light of the world. They said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. Once again, as in verse 22, the Jews act as if they have not even been listening, not heard the remarks of Jesus with reference to themselves, probably thinking that the best defense is an offense. They attack him with an expression of scorn and ridicule. Who are you? I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Jesus tells these Jews something not only about himself, but about themselves, something of a terrible nature amounting to a prophetic judgment. Instead of heeding these utterances about themselves, the Jews deliberately ignore them, and by their contemptuous rejoinders, tried to shift all the attention and the blame to Jesus. But Jesus has an answer for them. He has, quote, many things to tell concerning them. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. The Jews must have indicated their ignorance by some explanation or objection, which John does not record, preferring to state what their minds lacked. The point of John's remark is not the Jews failed to understand the expression, quote, he that descend me, unquote, is a destination for the Father. Verses 17 and 19, verses 17 through 19 are too plain to be misunderstood. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, lift up is a significant term because when Jesus says lift up, he always is talking about his crucifixion. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus does not expect these Jews to realize just what the force of his words is even after this restatement. They will going on treating him lightly as if no real truth or verity is back of them. But the time will change and the time will come when this will change. Yet the purpose of saying this prophetic warning is now one of grace. These Jews may still turn, realize indeed, and repent. Nicodemus had by this time repented. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. Jesus prophesies that the obstinate Jews will come to realize too late what they ought to realize now. Jesus is what he says he is. Every word of his has the back of it in the Father, and his truth, most pleasing of all, indeed, is, quote, an odor of sweet smell, unquote, for his Father. Is his passion when he prayed, thy will be done, and drank the bitter cup of death, always is used to look for the cross. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Amid all the hostility, amid all the conflict, in spite of everything that was happening, the interruptions, the questions, he won his victory. Why? He came to seek and to save that was lost. Many still believed in him and were saved. For us, Christ's self-revelation on the one hand and the reaction of those addressed and responding on the other may be briefly summarized as follows. Christ is the bringer of light. I am the light of the world. But the flat contradiction Your testimony is not true. The reliable one says, my testimony is certainly true. It is I bearing testimony concerning myself and the Father who sent me. T.F. Torrance was one of the greatest Bible teachers of the early 20th century. But prior to that, he served as a chaplain during World War II. One day, on a battlefield in Italy, he attended a dying 19-year-old soldier. The dying man asked him, Padre, is God really like Jesus? For Torrance, this question captured the deepest cry of the human heart. Is God that we'll meet on the other side of death the same God that came to the earth as a baby? Torrance assured the dying man with these words, God is really like Jesus. There is no unknown God behind the back of Jesus for us to fear. To see the Lord Jesus is to see the very face of God. This experience would guide all of his future work as a minister and theologian. Torrance's story brings comfort. God may be fierce, he may be all-powerful, he may be the judge of all the earth, but he's also the same God revealed in the gentle face of Jesus. If the Gospels are true, and there are, we've got nothing to fear when we meet God.